welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 11th in the series titled, What Kind of Savior Do We Serve? Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message from the book of Luke, God Sends.
If you have your Bible, we're in the Gospel of Luke here as a church. Just turn over to Luke chapter 9 this morning. They didn't go to Tijuana, but they went to places equally as needy as Tijuana. And it's interesting there in Luke 9 and then in Luke 10 that Jesus is giving his disciples opportunities to serve. He's giving them experiences through which they can kind of get it. It comes alive in their lives, the point of what he is about. Pick up with me just briefly. Let's survey these two and then we'll get some time for testimonies. Luke chapter 9, where Jesus sends out the 12. The 12 who? Who are these guys? We call them the 12 disciples, but Jesus called them the 12 apostles. Apostle in his language means missionary, apostelos, sent out ones. He sends out his missionaries, the 12. Verse 1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, and to heal the sick. Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. In whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. And so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people. Notice what Jesus told them to do on this trip. He authorized them to drive out demons, to cure diseases, to preach the gospel, just as he had been doing himself. Now they would do. He told them to take no provisions. Boy, that would have been a nice option for us, wouldn't it? We each had a bag, plus we took an extra bag of stuff. Mostly clothing that we were donating. Many of you had donated for the poor and the needy there in Tijuana. They were to take nothing, no provisions. Why? I think Jesus wanted to drive home a point that God will provide if you'll trust him. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Paul says that God will supply all your needs according to your riches, his riches in glory. God will supply all your needs, everything you need. This might be the first time that they went out unequipped. When's the last time that happened to you? And in the process, they discovered that God was there to provide in every respect for what they needed. I think it was Mother Teresa who once said, "You'll never learn that God is all you need until God is all you have." And it's possible that at some point in your life, God's going to shake you down. He's going to break away all the extras until it's just bare bones. It's just you and him. And only then will you know by experience what theoretically we all say we believe. That God is sufficient. That he will supply. If you'll trust him. Take no provisions. He told them to live with the people. In missions, this is called incarnational ministry. There's been an error that has been made over the years in missions, and it's that missionaries separate themselves from the local peoples. And they tend to live in missions compounds with other missionaries, foreigners, rather than living out amongst the people. When I went to Argentina, I was the only American. I went and I lived solely with Argentines. It was the greatest thing that happened to me. It was the best way to integrate into the culture. Incarnational ministry, where you, by practice, by experience, by necessity, become one with the local people. Live among the people. And they went from village to village. They went everywhere. They saturated the region. that I was part in the 1980s, of a saturation program in Argentina, where province by province, we were to go to every pueblo in town in Argentina. My assignment was the Northwest Territories, with a film called Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. Maybe you've seen it in Spanish and in one of the Indian languages. And we took a generator and an old Ecky 16-millimeter World War II projector, and town by town, pueblo by pueblo, oftentimes with missions teams, both international teams. In fact, that's where I met my wife. She wasn't my wife at the time, but she became my wife after I agreed to pay her off here for international as well as national teams. We would take Argentines every year into different parts of the country and do the same. Missions trips. Verse 10, they report back. When the apostles returned, verse 10, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Just like we're going to do today, they gave a little report to the people. And then he took them, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. He said, okay, you need some time off, some downtime to regroup, and maybe even to process what you've experienced and learned. Turn the page in Luke to chapter 10. He amplifies the idea, this time not with the 12, but with others. 10 verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Who are these guys? We know who the 12 are, but suddenly Jesus' group has grown. There's at least 84 people in his church at this point, midway through his 3 years there in ministry. 72 others. And he sent them out, notice, two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was going to go. On the front end of his ministry, these guys were going out to prepare the way, front men, lead men, so to speak, of his ministry, and he used others to do this work. What was their assignment? Verse 2, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Now, that was then, 2,000 years ago. Has anything changed? Is the harvest plentiful? The spiritual harvest, metaphorically speaking, needs of people's lives. Is there still a plethora of needs around us? And number two, are the workers sufficient? Have we got enough help? Or could we use more? There's no church in Branch County or across the country that could afford to put up a sign, no help wanted. Like every business, it seems these days, we're looking for help, aren't we, workers, because of the great need. Ask the Lord of the harvest, pray, therefore. That's first in ministry and missions, is prayer, to ask God to raise up workers. Maybe out of this experience here in Tijuana this year, God will raise up some new workers for his ministry, the harvest field. He said, behold, I send you out like lambs among wolves. Not like wolves among lambs. Go out there and eat them up, guys. You know, football team as they're firing up to go out and beat the opponent. He says, you're going to be beat down. This is a dangerous assignment. It's not likely that lambs will survive among wolves unless they stay close to the shepherd. Your lives may be in danger at some point. That's been amplified for us in a small sense, hasn't it, with the pandemic. There's a risk involved in reaching out. I say take the risk. Reach out anyway. Do so with an attitude of humility, not presumption. God, you're going to have to protect us. You're going to have to guard us. You're going to have to go with us. And we'll stay close, even if we head out among the wolves. And then he gives them similar instructions that he gave the 12 in the previous trip. Notice there, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. Get going. You're going to get sidetracked. How many of you have that problem at Walmart? You're supposed to go in and come out, but you spend a half hour, 45 minutes, the first person you run into there, and then the second person and the third person. By then you've forgotten what you came there for, and you have to go back out in the car and say, what was it you wanted? Oh, a gallon of milk. Okay, I'll be right back. I know that never happens to you. He says, don't delay. Get going. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. He gives him a strategy on how to break the ice with people. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest with him. Boy, don't underestimate the significance of that principle there that Jesus is demonstrating, I think, even for us today. He tells them, wherever you go, look for a man of peace. A man of peace. You extend peace. And if somebody is open to you, he says, you found the guy. You found the place. God has already opened the door for you. Stay close. Camp out there. That was always our strategy in Argentina. Whenever we opened up new territories, we asked God for men of peace. Who's the man of peace in this region, this city, in this area? And in the process, God raised up people like Hugo Vergara and Juan Palacios and Cesar Sanchez and Fabio Dorado and Luis Farfan and Moises Darul. Those were all key strategic people in our ministry. You don't know any of them. My wife would. But they were men of peace. They opened the door for us to come and to establish in that time, back in the 80s, ministries that exist to this day. Many of those are churches themselves. Thanks to the man of peace, the open person, where we stayed put, we stuck with, and we based our ministry on them. I think that's what Jesus is telling them. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. Now, that's not always easy to do, is it? I remember La Papa Fiesta. I was in Bolivia, in Cochabamba, Bolivia, in the Altiplano of the Andes Mountains. We were with a new tribes missionary named Cam Hurst. His mom went to the mission field at age 60. She felt God calling her to the mission field. She died there at age 80 and is buried in that Quechua village where we were at with her son, Cam. And we joined with Cam, and he went into his room. He said, hey, there's a festival going on in town today. You guys are just in time. He says, let's go see what's happening. Sure, up for some adventure. We'll go down to the town square. He comes out with this gora, this pointy knitted hat, and a big old poncho. And I remember kind of commenting to him, well, is this a masquerade party or something here? I mean, we're supposed to dress up. He says, you guys are the masquerade, he says. You'll see what I mean when we get there. We get out of this car, this truck, and everybody in the village had a gora and a poncho except for us. We were easy prey. They spotted us right off the bat. You know, Americanos, there they are. They grabbed us, and they took us into this little mud hall, like the central meeting place of the tribe. And they set before us a plate of what I think was locro, and a cup of what I know was chicha. Now, locro was, it was a kind of a mountain soup. It was a mixture, a gruel, I guess you could call it, of all kinds of things. I could see some hair on the pig's knuckle that was in there and other things, you know, that you would wonder, was this cleaned off before it was cooked? And the chocro, worse still, was a masticated corn mush spit into a bowl and putrefied or fermented, made a drink out of it, chicha. The Indians loved it. So we sit down, and there's the chief and a couple, I don't know, of representatives of the tribe, and they want to see how we like the locro and the chicha. Now, I was with a couple of Argentines and another American, and so under our breath in English, you know, we were kind of checking each other. You going to eat that? You know, what about this? And he says, you better. He says, they're watching you. So we smiled, you know, gracias, and started choking down the locro and the chicha. I wasn't too big on. I took a swig or two, and no gracias. That's enough. I think I need to go outside and throw up. I didn't know how to say that in Quechua language, but eat whatever's put before you. Puts a different twist on asking God to bless the food, doesn't it? Bless God, do something with us, please. We're about to eat it. He said, don't move around from house to house because a worker deserves his wages. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there. Then tell them, do all these things. And the last thing you want to say is, have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, our message? But like the others, he says, when you are not welcomed, shake the dust off your feet. You can be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near you. And they missed it. They missed the opportunity. I tell you, it would be more tolerable on that day. On what day? On the last day. For Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Imagine the option, that the opportunity that they had to receive the Savior of the world in their own little village. And they passed on it. What a tragedy. Happens all the time. All of us know somebody who's passing. No thanks, I'm not interested. I got other things going. Appreciate it, but no. And Jesus' stark warning is, what will you do on Judgment Day without a Savior? I like the reuniting of the disciples, or the 72 here in this case, a little bit farther down, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy. You can't imagine how much fun that was. We had a blast. Are you having fun yet? You better believe it. Some of the happiest days. Yeah, you are too, aren't you? Some of the happiest days are the days spent serving others. I guarantee it. There's more fulfillment in giving than receiving, is it there? Isn't it more blessed to give than receive? Get out there and give of yourself, your time, your energy, your resources on behalf of somebody who will never pay you back. They couldn't. And guess what? You'll find all kinds of joy. You're going to love it. Mission trips are not drudgery. They're exciting. There's a sense of adventure, a little bit of danger. If you've checked the statistics, Tijuana is one of the most dangerous places in the world as far as murder rate. Much of that having to do with the drug trade, the cartels, etc. It's also one of the neediest places in the world. And the joy and the privilege of being able to step into places you'd never go unless you were coerced and conjured by somebody. Come on, join the trip. And when you get there, you realize it was worth the hassle. I'm so glad I got to go. They returned with joy. Lord, even the demons submitted to your name. Sharing their experiences. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, I'd like to know, Luke doesn't specify, and I'd have to ask Luke or Jesus, maybe in heaven someday, when did you see Satan fall like lightning? Because we can read that in the Old Testament, in fact, where in Isaiah and Ezekiel, where Satan fell from his lofty place in heaven and was sent to earth. And lives not in hell, he lives on earth to this day until his final judgment comes as well. But Jesus said, I saw Satan fall. I wonder if he saw him fall from his lofty position over. Heaven can also mean the atmosphere, over that region where the disciples, the 72, were out doing his bidding. The power of Satan was broken, Jesus said. And I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. What are you worried about? However, he said, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written where? You've joined the club. You're part of my group. We're together. That time, Jesus, full of joy himself through the Holy Spirit, said, praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them. There's a revelation that happens. I'm going to suggest to you. You want to know more of God? You can't know him sitting at home. You can't know him sitting at church. Like, you'll get to know him going out, reaching out, obeying his word. There's a special blessing that only comes in cases like that, where you step out beyond yourself by faith on behalf of others. ministry or mission. And you've revealed it to little children. Yes, Father, for that was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal. There's the word again. To reveal him. There's a kind of revelation, I think, that happens again. You get it when you're out there with your hands dirty, doing for others what perhaps they could never do for themselves. And there was joy, partnership with Jesus. My first trip to Argentina was actually a missions trip itself. I went investigating the scene. I spent time in Argentina and Uruguay and Bolivia and Ecuador, almost the summer, in fact. And I was there invited by a friend, kind of man of peace in my case, Rich Collingridge, who was a missionary. I'd known him in Marquette, Michigan when I was in school. He ended up going from Africa to Argentina. He invited me to join him to see what was happening there. There was a spiritual revival or awakening occurring at the time, back in the 1980s. And I asked him about his feelings of being a missionary. And I expected to hear something, well, it's an awful tough life. I mean, it's a hard job, and you got to leave everything. And he had nothing negative to say about living his life as a missionary. He was a third-generation missionary. In fact, I spent time with his father in Uruguay on that same trip, who was a missionary there, had been for years. And I'll never forget what he told me. He says, Jim, he said, I wish everybody could be a missionary. It's the greatest life there is. His daughters caught the bug. They both are missionaries today. One is a missionary nurse. I'm not sure exactly where in the world she's ended up. The other is a missionary pilot, flies for Mission Aviation Fellowship, her and her husband. I wish everybody could be a missionary. It's the greatest life there is. And something happens where Jesus says God will reveal himself like you won't know him on your own turf, in your own conditions, when everything's under control and predictable. You got to step out of your comfort zone. And as you do, I think God will demonstrate his reality in your life.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless you.